Okay, good morning. I just got back from an intern's retreat, and all of us, you know, I'm basically a glorified intern, so just starting out. So I got to glean from Pastor Corey's nuggets, his wisdom. What an incredible pastor that God's given us. And there's a great group of intern pastors, and I see a lot of potential in all of them. And also humbled, just want to just thank the church family. We've had countless families and friends coming in as our family and I have been trying to move in and get ready. And God's really humbled us through this moving process. We had a lot of help from our Cornerstone church family up in Washington, pack our home up, help us out. And then when we get here, you know, and I tell you, the Lord's humbled me, and I was too prideful to ask for help, and people just came alongside and just said, all right, help us out. So it's been really good. And we're continuing through this, our study through the book of John. And John the Baptist has his final sermon recorded in John chapter 3, 31 through 36. And in essence, before I get to the text, a little bit of background. Pastor Kenny preached on why Jesus must increase and why John the Baptist must decrease. Now he's preaching to his disciples on why Jesus is better, why he actually must decrease. And John the Baptist has a very pastoral heart in this. So let's pray as we get into the text. Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray it's your words that are preached and proclaimed. I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, your word will be preached with power. Father, I pray you work in our hearts to hear your word. And we will worship you as we hear your word preached. And we will leave as changed people because we heard your word preached to us. May your words be treasured in our hearts so that we will treasure you, Jesus, more with all of our hearts. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's rise. We'll be in John chapter 3. 31 to 36. I'm going to back up to 30 to give a little bit of context. John the Baptist is preaching his final sermon to his struggling disciples right now as their identity is rocked because their guy is supposed to, who's John the Baptist, who they've been following, is supposed to decrease and Jesus must increase. So John chapter 3 verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist. Then now he tells his disciples why. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. He's talking about Jesus. And he has what he has seen and heard of, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. Verse 33. He who has received this testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives a spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is pure, your word is truth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's sit down, please. Now, John the Baptist gives the most important sermon of his life. If you're going to give one last message before you go away, what will you talk about? John the Baptist gives the most fundamental message about what our faith is all about. He talks about Jesus, who Jesus is, and talks about the saving message of the gospel, the good news. Without those two things, we have nothing. Because of who Jesus is, because of the gospel, we have absolutely everything and certainty and hope. Now, John the Baptist says this, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Now, let me just explain this a little even deeper. The disciples, John the Baptist disciples were distraught. Their identity was rocked. Their most important treasure, becoming known as John the Baptist's disciples, was going to get taken away. It's as if you lose your dream job, as if the guy that you idolized all your life is going to go away. They're struggling with this. And John the Baptist is a true pastor. He has a true pastoral heart. He's trying to comfort them and encourage them. Say, look, this is how it has to be. And this is why. It isn't some arbitrary reason why Jesus must increase and John the Baptist must decrease. John the Baptist systematically gives them five reasons why this must happen. This is a true pastor who's talking to these people. And 2,000 years later, he's still preaching to us through John the Gospel. The Gospel of John. First reason, Jesus is from heaven. Verse 31 says this. Okay, he who comes from above is above all. Talking about Jesus. And then he says, he who is of the earth is from the earth. John the Baptist, I'm just from the earth. I'm a man just like you guys. And it speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus is from heaven. He goes, I'm just from the earth. I'm just like one of you guys. This is one of the reasons why Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Verse 32, Jesus has firsthand knowledge. What he has seen and heard of, that he testifies. John the Baptist did not see heaven. John the Baptist does not talk to the Father face to face as Jesus has. Jesus has firsthand experience, but it says no one receives his testimony. But the world doesn't come to know him. The world as a whole doesn't come to know Jesus as Lord. Look how you guys are struggling right now. Perhaps some of us are struggling to put Jesus first in our lives. We may acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior in our minds, but in our hearts, something else may be above that. Maybe our jobs, our careers, our families, our education, our sports. What captures your heart? Now, John the Baptist is preaching to us today, 2,000 years later. Third reason why Jesus must increase. Jesus has been sent by God the Father himself. Verse 33 and 34. Okay, I'm going to start off with 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Jesus has been sent by God the Father himself. And in backing up to 33, he says this, he who has received his testimony, whoever receives Jesus' testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. And this is John the Baptist saying, if you believe Jesus, you believe God. If you do not believe Jesus, you're calling God a liar. In 1 John 5:10, this is John the Apostle writing in an epistle later on, not in the Gospel of John, but in an epistle, one of his letters. He says this, the one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. If you do not believe Jesus, you call God a liar. That's what John is saying. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. This is the theme of John's message. Fourth reason why Jesus must increase. Jesus has been given the Holy Spirit without measure. Verse 34 says this, for he gives the Spirit without measure. God the Father has anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit without measure, immeasurable. Although saints here, brothers and sisters, Christians in here, we have the Holy Spirit residing in us, but there's still sin, right? As I'm even up here, I'm battling the flesh and the spirit. Am I doing this for God's glory or am I doing this for my own? It's a constant tension. Jesus didn't have that tension. Jesus is sinless. There's no hindering of the Holy Spirit. There's no yielding to the Father for Jesus. Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. That's the fourth reason why Jesus must increase and John the Baptist must decrease. And the fifth reason, this talks about Jesus' divinity, that Jesus is God himself. Jesus has been given supreme authority. Authority, he's in charge of everything. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son. God the Father has a special relationship with Jesus in the Holy Trinity and has given all things into his hands. Look, brother and sister, Jesus is in charge of all. He is Lord of all. And this speaks of Jesus' divinity. Jesus is God himself. Okay, so John the Baptist is preaching here now. He goes, look, brothers and sisters, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is God after all. So point by point by point by point, 5 points in all, John the Baptist is systematically telling his disciples why Jesus is better. And this is what it's all about. Jesus is God himself. Now, John the Baptist preached the fundamentals right here. As he is calculated, what should I say to my disciples before I get arrested and eventually get killed? John the Baptist focuses on the fundamentals. He doesn't focus on the peripheral stuff. He focuses on the most important things. What are fundamentals? These are the foundations or anchors of how we live our lives. This is what anchors us. This is what keeps us stable. This is what gives us everything. As we have moved into our home, as we look for home shopping, and the most important thing is, how's the foundation? Because without the foundation, the home is nothing. It is unsafe to live in. And I was blessed to be able to do the chapel service for my old cohorts last night at the Seattle Seahawks, and it was a privilege. And as I got to be at the chapel, I was reminded how our coach, Coach Carroll, emphasized the fundamentals. And when we're at our best, we're just focusing on the fundamentals again. Although we're coaching world-class athletes, people who've played football all their lives, without the fundamentals, that all the physical ability isn't maximized. By focusing on the fundamentals, the simple fundamentals that as a youth or a high schooler, these guys have learned, it allows them to be at their best. And what makes football special and set apart from all other sports is this. It's the hitting aspect. There's a physical aspect to the game of football. This is how the game was founded. And the two fundamentals of football is blocking and tackling. Without that, it becomes a normal sport. Because the fact that you get to block somebody, hit them as hard as you can, or tackle somebody, take them down to the ground, makes football really special. And over the years now, I worked on defense. I was a coach on defense, and coach had me teaching tackling. You know, and I think this is one of the things that we've been able to be a part of. And I just want to give you a little bit of the history of tackling. So the first picture that we're going to put up is a picture of a rugby player. Okay, see that? This is how the game of football was founded, the game of rugby. You got T-shirts and shorts. They still play it, believe it or not. Okay, and then right there, this man is hitting with his shoulder. He's hitting his shoulder and getting ready to tackle his opponent. In the next picture, as our game was birthed, it started off in the leather helmet days, without any face masks, helmets there to kind of maybe protect for any unnecessary bumps, unnecessary hits to the face or to the head. And still, you can see the guy down low, he's hitting with his shoulders. Okay, and as we move along, as we move on to more closer to modern football, you got Dick Butkus here. Okay, the great linebacker for the Chicago Bears, for you guys who know a little about football. He's hitting with his right shoulder here. Okay, and then right here in modern times, we've got Bobby Wagner, one of our Seattle Seahawks, hitting his right shoulder, tackling a San Francisco 49er right there. Okay, so for you 49er fans, it's a good game right there. That was a great game. It was a good game, but he's got his near foot up right there, and he's hitting with his shoulders. But something got messed up along the way in this fundamental. One of the essential parts of our game is tackling and teaching people to tackle well in a safe way, but yet effective and physical. We hit with our shoulders. But as soon as the helmet came into place and the technology got better and they screwed a metal face mask on the face, the fundamentals got messed up. Now let's go to the next picture. This is a bad example of tackling, where this guy is hitting with his head, loading up his neck, and then loading up his head. And somehow we got a false sense of security, as if we got this face mask on that we could, our heads are invincible. Now, we're coming to find out there's a lot of issues that's coming up with this. Okay, so we basically, let's go to the next picture. We got Cam Chancellor hitting another 49er here right in the strike zone. And we just basically took the game back to the old school, how it's meant to be played. We didn't invent anything. We essentially took it back. And I really think that this is a key element to our football program in Seattle at the University of Southern California, is that we kept coming back to these fundamentals weekly. It isn't just like we talked about it one time and then we just never talked about it for the rest of the season. We talked about it weekly. We've had a session where I had the privilege of teaching Fundamental Wednesdays, where we were just teaching a certain type of fundamental. Now, why does John speak of the most important fundamentals? Because this is his last message. This is what he loves his disciples. He loves his followers. He doesn't want them to miss it. He does not want them to miss it. And that's why we proclaim Jesus every Sunday. That's why we talk about the gospel every Sunday. We don't want to miss it. The most fundamental issue of Christianity is Jesus and the gospel. Verse 36, John finishes off with a gospel presentation. He goes from verse 31 to 35 talking about who Jesus is, why Jesus is better, why Jesus must increase and I must decrease. In verse 36, he finishes off with the gospel. He, that's anyone, unqualified, anyone who has existed on the face of this earth, who believes, pistuo, who believes, puts his complete trust in Jesus, not just a head knowledge, but an actual trust. I transfer my trust. I am dependent upon Jesus. In the Son, who's the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. Now conversely, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Simply believing that Jesus is Lord saves you. But John the Baptist has some choice words here, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Now, some of your translations, or you may have a footnote for that word obey, may say believes again. Like I know the New King James Version says, whoever does not believe the Son will not see life. Okay, and some of your footnotes may say, I have a footnote in my NASB that says, whoever does not believe the Son will not see life. Now, it's important that we study that. Why does John the Baptist use obey, and why are some translations believe? They're two different words. Pistuo and apatheo, they're two different words. Obey, there's a certain level of obedience that is required to consider Jesus as Lord. Do we have a desire to obey Jesus? And what is this thing that we're disobeying? God commands us. Remember, it's God the Father's testimony about himself through Jesus. If we do not obey the command to believe in the gospel, the good news, we are in disobedience. Remember, John says this earlier on, no one receives his testimony. The world as a whole rejects Jesus. If I were to sum up the gospel in one succinct sentence, I would say Jesus is Lord. I would say Jesus is Lord. If I had like 10 seconds, 5 seconds, if I had to explain the gospel to someone, I would say Jesus is Lord. Because the gospel means good news. The bad news is that someone or something else is Lord of your life. And why is that bad news? Because all other gods, all other lords send you to hell. In no unclear terms, let me read this to you. John the Baptist says, Jesus is the king. Repent means turn away and follow Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Matthew 3:2. Now, in the kingdom, who's the most important person? Right? It's the king. Jesus is the king. It's about following Jesus. It's about coming under Jesus' team. We don't have kings and monarchs here in America. Okay, maybe it'd be easier to understand these terms in terms of teams. Are you on Jesus' team or are you on somebody else's team? Paul says this, whom you serve is your master. Do you not know, in Romans 6:16, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. Whoever you obey, you consider your master. Whether you know it or not, whoever controls you, whatever controls you, whatever dominates your life, your thought life, your affections, is the one you consider master. Right here, there's a true connection between belief, true saving belief, and obedience. Okay, I'm just gonna keep going here. James, Jesus' half-brother. Faith without works is dead. James 2:19 through 20. I'm just gonna read some of these, just so you know it's not my opinion, it's not my words, it's the word of God here. Remember, the authority comes from preaching the word of God. It's not my opinion, it's not me, it's the Bible. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Even the demons, even his fallen angels believe in God. That's head knowledge, but did they submit to Jesus as Lord? But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Jesus is Lord, The demons know it. Do they have a saving relationship? Absolutely not. It's more than head knowledge. Let's go to John the Apostle here, who wrote the Gospel of John. Obedience. By this we know that in 1 John 2, 3 through 4. By this, I'll throw these up so you guys don't have to flip around. So by this we know that we have come to know him. How do we know him? How do we know God? If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Nothing vague about that. Okay, let's just go to Jesus himself, the Lord. Jesus in John 15, 14, in no unclear terms. Okay, if you want to get even more clear, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. There's a little bit of a condition, isn't there, right? To be Jesus' friend, you have to obey, do what he commands. Mark 3:35. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Obedience, the will of God, commandments. Okay, let's finish off your John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So in no unclear terms, whether it's James, whether it's Apostle, John the Apostle, Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, or Jesus himself, talks about obedience. Now, you may be saying, hey, Rocky, what are you doing? Are you preaching a new gospel? Are you preaching something different? I thought we were saved by grace. I thought it was a free gift. Are you preaching works salvation? Absolutely not. That's good that you may be thinking that because you need to continue to vet what's being preached by reading your own Bible to understand what the Bible says. John 15, 5, Jesus says this, I am the vine, Jesus is the source. You are the branches that are connected to the source of life. He who abides or remains in me or stays connected to me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you are connected to Christ as a byproduct, you will be obeying him. Although not perfectly, as my wife will be able to tell you, my kids will be able to tell you that for my own self. But there is a direction in your life. There is a course where you desire to obey Jesus as Lord. Fruit, this is what's called fruit. This is a byproduct of who we are in Christ. So remember this. Coming under Christ produces obedience. Obedience doesn't produce our relationship with Christ. Coming under Christ, which is a free gift. Coming under the Lordship of Christ is a free gift, but as a byproduct, we obey. And there's a line that we used to talk about at the Seahawks in our coach's Bible studies, and I kind of reframed it a little bit, but in essence it says this, we do not work for our identity as God's children. We do not earn our identity as God's children. Just like my children, we have four of them. None of them asked or did anything to be born to our family. God graciously gave us four children. And they're our children, no matter how they act, no matter what they do. They're our children. And like Jesus talked to Nicodemus, Nicodemus had absolutely nothing to be coming into the kingdom of God. We do not work for our identity as God's children, but we work out of our identity as God's children. Because we are God's children, this is how we act. This is how we do it. This is how we do it. Now, I just want to just read one verse out of the Old Testament. I'll just read it to you. Ezekiel 36, 25 or 26, 27. Just one verse. Ezekiel 36, 27. We need the Holy Spirit. Whenever you come under the Lordship of Christ, whenever you believe the gospel that Jesus is Lord of your life, God himself resides in us and empowers us, moves us to obedience. So even that part is not, obedience is not even about us. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. God himself saying, I will put my Holy Spirit within you. I will reside in you as my holy temple and cause you, hear me now. This is what the Bible's word of the Lord says, and cause, make you, maybe that's another word, you to walk in my statutes, my ways, and you will be careful. You will be careful to observe my ordinances or my commands. I will cause, meaning God does a work within us through the power of the Holy Spirit to obey. And so even obedience is not about us. brothers and sisters, Christians, it's not about us. It's about God working in our lives. The Lordship of Christ is absolutely fundamental to the gospel. Just like in the game of football for the last 40 years, things kind of got awry. And really, it's kind of jeopardizing the game of football, the greatest game in the universe, again, jeopardized because we got away from our fundamentals. It is the best. I got five reasons, too. That's a different talk. That is a different talk. That's for another day. But the Lordship of Christ is absolutely fundamental. Somewhere along the way, perhaps, maybe not, some of us in here have been proclaiming or even believing in a partial gospel where we're saved, Jesus died for my sins, and that's where we put the pyramid, a period, boom. But the Lordship of Christ, repenting from our old ways, repenting from following after other lords and turning to Christ as Lord, is absolutely paramount to the gospel. It's an absolute foundational to the gospel. And without the true whole gospel, we have nothing. Why do you think John the Baptist focuses very last statements in the book of John about the gospel? Because it's absolutely everything to us. The gospel gives us everything. So let me, brothers and sisters and friends, let me ask you a question. Who or what is the Lord of your life? Practically, not just head knowledge-wise, but practically. You think to your week, you think to today as you woke up, what are the first thoughts? Did you give God your first thoughts? Is God on your thoughts? It could be, it's probably mostly good things that compete for God in our hearts and minds. Let me ask you, frame it this way. Who do you want to please the most? Is it yourself? Jesus is Lord in my mind, but really, I want to do what I want to do. Like Frank Sinatra says, I did it my way. You want to do it your way? Is it your own morality? I want to live a certain way. I want to be honest. I want to be clean. You want to be like? Are you like Nicodemus who tried to believe in his own morality, his own performance? Is it your own family? You got a beautiful wife. You got wonderful children. Are they what dictate your decisions in life? Are they your greatest affections? I have a wonderful wife and wonderful children. I love them. I feel that's a constant tension for me. Constant tension. Is it your job, your careers? Is this your dream job you're working towards? Are you at the pinnacle of your work and this is what captures your thoughts? Nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong about pursuing excellence in work. Go for it. I'd say go for it. As your pastor, I'd say go for it. However, you got to know why you're going for it. Is it your reputation? Do you care about what your friends sitting next to you right now in church think about you? You got a squeaky clean marriage, no issues, squeaky clean kids, no issues, no talk back. None of that ever happens. Is that what's important to portray? Is it your education? I went to this school. I'm going heading to grad school. I got this degree. I'm educated. Is that what gives you your identity? Is this what gives you your worth? Is it your money? Is your 401k, your retirement? All these things. None of these things are bad that we're talking about. You should save for retirement, but is this what dominates your thoughts? Is it your past, maybe? You had a dark past, sordid past. You made mistakes in your life. Are these the things that constantly rule over you, saying you're no good, you're a sinner, this is what you did? You're sexually immoral. You used to use drugs. You used to be an embezzler. You used to watch porn. You used to be addicted to this stuff. Is that what rules your thought life? Is it about people pleasing? You want to just make people happy? I mean, many of these things I talked about aren't bad things in themselves, but they cannot be the Lord of our lives. These cannot rule us. These can't be the kings of our lives. Trusting in these things as Lord, Bible says the wrath of God abides on you. Let me read this here, the last part of 36. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, comma. John spends a little bit more time here. But the wrath of God abides on you. This is talking to Pastor Dan Christian. He's able to help me out with this. The wrath of God abides in you. That means it remains on you. If you are not a Christian, it isn't like, okay, what do we say? You know, it's not like, oh, I'm going to get judged someday. You've already been judged as you are sitting here today. And I have an illustration. I was just reading some articles, and I was reading about this convict in prison. I've been studying a little bit about a prison in Louisiana called Angola Prison. It's a massive facility. And I'm not sure if this man is incarcerated in Angola, but this man's on death row, okay, a death row. And as many prisons do, as the jailer walks these men down the hall, you know what they proclaim? Dead man walking. Dead man walking. This guy's alive in the flesh, but in a matter of days or weeks or months, this man will be executed. Dead man walking. Sentence has been judged already on this man. Although he's still alive. Dead man walking is what the jailer says. This man described as he was shackled up and walked down. He said his stomach turned as he heard this. The reality of his finish was coming, being proclaimed. Dead man walking. Ephesians 2:1 says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Let me read this for you. Okay, Roman, who are we actually saved from? Do we believe that God saves us from Satan, perhaps? Is God like guarding us from Satan? Is God saving us from hell? Is God saving us from our own sins? In some sense, many of these are true. But the word abides or remains, okay, means that God's wrath is on us pre-existing. It's been on us from the very beginning, since the fall, since Adam. Bible says this, Romans 5:8-9 says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, okay, who are we saved from? Who are we saved from? That's why we're trying to examine through the text. Much more than having now been justified, declared innocent by his blood, by Jesus' blood, here it is, we shall be saved from who? From the wrath of God through him. We're saved from God himself. Isn't sin God himself? God's wrath abides on you, friends. Now, this is the good news. That's the bad news. The bad news is God's wrath abides on all sinners. It remains. It's always been there. Okay? But the gates of prison of hell are wide open today. Why does John the Baptist finish off with the gospel? Because these are the keys to unshackle you. These are the keys to get you out of that situation. These are the keys. As dead man is walking, becomes alive. In football, we emphasize the fundamentals daily, weekly. The most fundamental issue of Christianity is Jesus and the gospel. John the Baptist knows this. Here at Evergreen SUV, we proclaim Jesus. We proclaim the gospel. Because this is our identity. This is who we are. If we don't have these things right, if we mess up who Jesus is or who what the gospel is, we have nothing. All we do is come to meet then. We have absolutely nothing. We're no different from the world. Knowing who Jesus is and knowing the gospel is paramount to what we believe in. Dead man walking. Dead man walking. Oh, I want to exhort our church today lovingly. Just I pray, like in the spirit of John the Baptist, I'll be able to exhort and to pastor this church in a way, as you go to work, brothers and sisters, as you go do your mom's groups, as you walk in the park, as you go shop at Vons, as you go drop your kids off at school and pick them up at school, as you join your sports teams, do you realize who is alive and who is not around you? Does that not matter? Do you believe in the gospel so much that you have this compelling, this compulsion? I have to share the gospel. I have to preach the gospel. Live it out. Show that Jesus is dominating life, first of all. But when God presents the opportunity, are you ready to proclaim the gospel of Christ? Dead man walking. Dead man walking. Guys that we get to work with. Guys that we get to play with. Guys we fellowship with. Maybe we spend more time with these people than our own families. Do we care enough? Do we actually believe what John the Baptist is proclaiming? That the gospel must be believed in order for one to be saved. Dead man walking. This is the encouragement here. God has graciously given us a choice. So today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, and you're compelled by the words of John the Baptist in the book of John, repent today. What that means is this: turn away from following after these other things. Turn away from following these other things as the Lord of your life, the King of your life, and turn to Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to come under you. I want to be on your team. I'm getting off that team, and I'm coming unto your kingdom, unto your team. Simply believe. Remember, in chapter 3, we preached this maybe a month ago, Moses, Jesus compares himself to be Moses as a serpent lifted up. You must look and believe and be healed. Remember this. As Moses was running, screaming frantically and pleading with the people, please look at the serpent and be healed of your snake wounds. Many Israelites looked because they believed. But many did not believe because there's no way, that's too easy. How can just looking at the snake heal me of this venom that's coursing through my veins right now and killing me? How can that actually save me? Remember, the look was just an act of obedience. But believing what God said, believing the provision that he's given us, leads us to looking to the cross, leads us looking to Jesus as, Lord, I need you. I simply need to believe, I simply need to truly believe that you're the Lord of my life. It's not about you, it's about God. God is the one that does the saving. If you have trusted Jesus as your Lord, but it's been waning. There's been other things, just like myself, that constantly compete for our obedience, our attention. It's time to repent of that as well. And I just want to sum it up here as best I can. John the Baptist says this: simply believe. Believe in what? Who Jesus is. Jesus is God, second member of the Trinity, and believe in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this privilege of preaching your word, Lord. What an incredible blessing to preach your word. Jesus, you are God. You are the one we treasure. It's all about you, Lord. So, Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray for the saints here. I pray for the brothers and sisters who have trusted you, Jesus, as Lord. For encouragement, when we don't follow you perfectly, I pray that we know that the power of the gospel is greater than our own obedience. But the trajectory of our life, our desires of our life, is to obey you as Lord. I pray for encouragement, Lord, for those of us who are trying to, who desire by the power of your Holy Spirit to obey and follow you, Jesus, as Lord. Father, I pray for those who do not know you yet as Lord, that you will prick their hearts to believe, Jesus, that you died for our sins on the cross, and God, you poured out your holy wrath on him so that we could be treated as your sons and daughters, and that we want to desire to follow you as Lord. We will repent. So, Father, I pray for these today right now. So while all heads are bowed and the eyes of our pastors open up, if you desire to follow Jesus as Lord, I call to you, just like Moses, in the spirit of Moses, look to the cross, look to Jesus as Lord, raise your hand right now if you want Jesus as your Lord. Maybe say this: raising your hand does not make you a Christian, but simply believing and looking to Jesus as Lord does. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to talk about your son, to proclaim your gospel, Lord. By your grace, I pray that, Lord Jesus, Evergreen SCV will be about you, Jesus, and we will be about the gospel. And Lord, I move us to preach the gospel, share the gospel with those who we live with, who we do community with. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Thank you for giving us a new identity as new people, as new creations, as saved ones. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.